Good morning. Would you like to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18? We'll be looking there this morning. I talked with Pastor Joel a few weeks ago about what I might be speaking on this morning. And it is an account that occurs in all three of the Gospels. And I knew he was going to be starting the Gospel of Luke soon. I said, is it all right if I preach from Luke? He said, yeah, it's in Luke 18. I won't get there for another 4 or 5 years. So we are safe. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 18 this morning as we prepare to hear God's word and the good news of his gospel. Someone said there are two kinds of people in the world, those who love the movie Field of Dreams and those without a heart. One of the highlights of that movie for me, which I must have a heart because I do enjoy the movie, is towards the middle where Moonlight Graham is introduced to us, who was an actual baseball player, played masterfully by Burt Lancaster in the movie Field of Dreams. And the movie does a generally good job of presenting the facts about Moonlight Graham as a baseball player, but something more dramatic than even the movie presents is that he was a man, a minor league baseball player who's in the major leagues on the team, just riding the bench, watching the games, best seat in the house, but just watching the games, until finally one day he's put into the game in the top of the eighth inning with his team ahead. He's out in the field, nothing happens. Bottom of the eighth inning, he is on deck. He is on deck. He is the next batter. And the man in front of him makes the third out. Top of the ninth inning, he goes out in the field. And since his team was ahead, the half inning is over and the game is over. And he never again sniffs a Major League Baseball field. On deck to bat in Major League Baseball. And in the movie, Kevin Costner's character asks him, what was that like? And Burt Lancaster, Moonlight Graham, says, it was like coming this close to your dream and then watch them brush past you like a stranger on the road. At the time, you don't think much of it. You know, we just don't recognize the most significant moments of our lives when they're happening. Back then, I thought, well, there'll be other days. I didn't realize that was the only day. That's the day we are reading about this morning. A man comes to Jesus, a man who has it all. He is rich, he is young, he's a ruler. There will be other days. And a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to them, one thing you lack. Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us, the only day that we have a promise of, today. Father, we thank you that it is a day of salvation because you have allowed us to hear the words of your Savior. And Lord, I pray that indeed your words, his words, your Spirit's words are the words that we hear this morning and that you grant us life in them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Field of Dreams, Kevin Costner goes on to say to Moonlight Graham, 50 years ago, for 5 minutes, you came this close, and it would kill some men to get this close to their dream and not touch it. They'd consider it a tragedy. And Moonlight Graham, who gave up baseball and became a doctor for 50 years, said, "Son, if I'd only been a doctor for 5 minutes, now that would have been a tragedy." This, what we read in the gospel this morning, is a tragedy. This is the only time in all of the gospels, in any of the gospels, when someone walked away from Jesus sad. You think of the way people walked away from Jesus. Sometimes they walked away angry, flummoxed, embarrassed. They walked away joyful, hopeful, believing. They walked away when they'd never walked before. But here is the one man who walked away sad. Not just sad. The ESV tries and says very sad. His face, it's the word, he was gloomed. It was the black cloud came crushing down on him and he was crushed. Why? What was this man's problem? Why could he not submit and follow Jesus? Was there a problem with who he was? We don't have it in this text in Luke, but we have it in Matthew. Matthew tells us that he was young. Maybe his youth was his problem, right? But right away, we sort of instinctively know that youth wasn't the problem. You know, we don't know how young he was. I know he was younger than me. I'm 46 now, and because yesterday morning, I had to go to the auto store to get a new water pump for my car. And there in the parking lot of the auto store was a car for sale, and it was a Buick. I said, "Man, that's a nice-looking Buick." Like, oh no. I thought the words, "That's a nice looking Buick." And then and there I said, "I'm not a young man anymore." So, but a little bit of relief. Later in the day I saw a 1979 one owner Mazda RX-7 for sale. And that's, oh, that's a nice car. So maybe there's still a little bit of hope. But he was probably younger than me. But we know that youth wasn't his problem. Right, because in the verses right before this, actually, in Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, what does Jesus say in verse 17? "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." We know that Jesus loved children and youth. So youth was not his problem. And if youth is not his problem, then age is not his problem. So whether you are young or whether you are old, you have no advantage or disadvantage. But to the young, I would remind you what Ecclesiastes 12 says. Serve the Lord now. Serve the Lord with your strength and your youth, because it is a short and fleeting treasure that God has given you. He was young, but that wasn't his problem. Maybe the problem was that he was a ruler. Right? Because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, not many people like that, not many people in authority come to Jesus. But in Luke chapter 7, we have the Roman centurion, a man who was a ruler over soldiers, coming to Jesus and acknowledging Jesus' authority. In Luke chapter 8, verse 40, Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, comes to Jesus. And then we have men like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea in the Gospel of John. In John 4, we have a nobleman, which is literally a man of royal blood. In Acts 13, we have Manaen, who was a foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch, a man who was a leader, a person in the royal family. So his being a ruler isn't what kept him from following Jesus. His authority wasn't the problem. So whether you are a ruler or not, I suppose we all have some amount of rulership in our lives. Well, most of the adults have some amount of rulership in their lives. That wasn't the issue. That wasn't what kept him from Jesus. So obviously then that leaves us with the third characteristic that all three of the Gospels tell us, that he was rich. And indeed, as Luke tells us, he was very rich. But what about Luke chapter 8, where we read about Joanna, the wife of Herod's household manager, and other women who gave generously to support the ministry of Jesus? And in fact, look at the very next chapter and how it begins and who it talks about. It is a rich man named Zacchaeus. And what does Jesus say? Today salvation has come to this house, Zacchaeus' house, this rich man, since he also is a son of Abraham. So riches, I'm being careful deliberately, riches is not the problem. So you, right, we have a tendency to hear this rich young ruler, and our heart sort of goes for our escape route. Woo! I'm not rich, I'm not young, and I'm not a ruler. None of this matters to me. Or, well, I'm young, but I'm not rich, and I'm not a ruler. So none of this matters to me. But none of this matters. This wasn't his problem. His problem was not that he was young or old. His problem was not that he was a ruler or a nobody. His problem was not riches or poverty. Because none of those things in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Luke, indeed, in the Gospel of Luke right around this passage, none of those things hindered other people from coming to Jesus and submitting to him. So whether you are young or old, whether you are a ruler or a nobody, whether you are rich or poor, you're still here. It's still today, and you're coming to Jesus. And Jesus says, come, follow me. And you're still in his sandals. Was it a problem in what he said then? Right? Some people particularly pick out the fact that he says, good teacher. And we go immediately, well, Jesus is not just a good teacher. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. And yes, Jesus is not just a good teacher. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. But in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, guess what Jesus calls himself? Teacher. In Luke chapter 7, verse 40, what does Peter call Jesus? Teacher. In Luke chapter 21, verse 7, what do all the disciples call Jesus? Teacher. And in fact, thinking that this young man somehow, this rich young ruler, somehow misses who Jesus is, sort of ignores the fact that the very next passage, verses 31 through 34, Jesus says exactly who he is. For the third time in the Gospel of Luke, I am everything the prophets are looking for, and it's going to happen. I'm going to Jerusalem, and in 3 days, I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'll be raised again. And what did the disciples say? Yes, you are the Lord of heaven and earth. You are the Messiah. They didn't understand any of these things. So to run right away to the fact that he calls him good teacher and he is much more than that is, I think, to miss the point of where this happens in the history of the Gospels, in the history of the life of Jesus, and in the history of this young man. There's nothing wrong, even today, of calling Jesus the good teacher if we go where Jesus goes with this. And Jesus does probe him on this. It's not completely innocent. Right? What is good teacher? And as what is he trying to do here? Jesus is saying, good? Do you know what good is? Calvin puts these words behind Jesus' thoughts. You falsely call me a good teacher unless you acknowledge that I come from God. If I am a good teacher, okay, I will approach you on those terms, recognizing what that means. If I am a good teacher, I do come from God, because only God is good. So Jesus is not so much concerned about defending his godhood, because some people say, well, maybe Jesus is saying he's not really God. That's not Jesus' concern. Rather, Jesus is saying, okay, if I am a good teacher, I must come from God, because only God is good. So what Jesus is doing is defending the truth of what he teaches. In other words, if I am a good teacher, I must come from God, and what I say must be true. Or, if I am a good teacher, you had better think soberly and carefully about what that means. If the teacher is good, then one should follow his instruction. Amen? Amen. If he is a good teacher, we should hear what he teaches. Jesus is turning the young man to his question, to his address, to reflect on what he is really asking for himself. This eternal life he was asking for is asked for in the presence, as one man says, of the awful purity of God. If he would reflect on what that meant, he would certainly see that he was totally unfit for the blessing he sought. So his problem is not necessarily in calling Jesus good teacher, if he really believed and would act upon Jesus as being a good teacher. Even as we recognize that in today's time, that is sort of an insult to call Jesus a good teacher, if we separate it from the true meaning of that term. So his problem is not that he was rich or young or a ruler or his lack of those things. His problem is not that he called Jesus a good teacher. Then much closer, I think, we come to verse 19. Rather, his statements in verse 21. His question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And his statement in verse 21, all these I have kept, I have done from my youth. Is the question wrong? First of all, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And again, as we are in October, chugging along towards the great day of October 31st, where we remember Martin Luther's nailing the theses to the Wittenberg door, thrusting forward God's work of the Reformation, we are thinking, here's a Roman Catholic. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Here is a Jew. What must I do to inherit eternal life? But remember the day of Pentecost. And remember the sermon Peter preached. And at the conclusion of Peter's sermon, what do the people say? Brothers, what must we do? Remember Paul and Silas in that jail in Philippi. Remember them singing praises. Remember the earthquake. Remember them being freed and the prison guard losing his mind because he knows he is going to be held accountable. And what does he do? What does he say? What must I do to be saved? So the question, as an introduction, as an opening of the conversation, the question is not out of bounds. And in fact, it's the second time in Luke that Jesus has been asked this exact same question, because he's asked the exact same question in Luke chapter 10. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And what does Jesus say? Almost the exact, what does he do? He goes back to the law. So it is Jesus who comes to the law and turns the attention of this rich young ruler to the law and to the word of God. And there we begin to see that there is something amiss here. Maybe there is some traction here. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And all these things I have kept from my youth. He is confident. He is self-confident. He is sure that eternal life is something that he can do because he has kept the word of God. And in fact, he also betrays and gives away something there must be something beyond the word of God. There must be something more, Jesus. Because, you know, that's no problem. I've done it since I was bar mitzvahed. I've kept it all. So he wants God's help, but he wants it in a way that goes beyond what God has given us. So Jesus points him to the law, specifically the seventh, the sixth, the eighth, the ninth, and the fifth commandments. Why these commandments? There seems to be general agreement that because these are the easy ones to see if you've disobeyed. Right? It's kind of easy to know on the surface whether you've killed somebody. Right? There's not a lot of black and white there, outwardly. It's kind of easy to know whether you've committed adultery, outwardly. It's kind of easy to know by appearance whether you've stolen. And it's kind of easy to know whether you've honored your father and your mother. And by all appearances, this man says, I've got it. I've done it. Is it a valid claim? Does Jesus dispute it? He doesn't dispute it. And in fact, it's a claim that Paul would make later in front of the Pharisees. I've kept the law from my youth. I'm blameless. The law has nothing against me. Here is a man who has everything going for him. He is young. He has some sort of authority position. Ruler is generic. We just don't know what he is, but he's a ruler. And he is rich. And lastly, something we don't often ascribe to him, but he is moral. He's a moral person. I want to say he's a good person, but that goes against what good means in this passage. He is a moral person. He's not a bad dude. He's a good guy. Right? He is a guy that you would enjoy spending time with. Perhaps. He has it all. And he is damned. He has it all, but one thing you still lack. So what was that one thing? The problem wasn't his riches, his authority, his age, his approach to Jesus. It was a heart submitted in love to Jesus. His heart did not match his confession. If Jesus is a good teacher, he must be from God. If Jesus is from God, what he says, you must do. If Jesus says, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me, you sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come follow him. As Augustine says, is he a good master before he teaches, and when he has taught a bad one? This rich young ruler is brought to the moment of decision. He's brought to the most important day of his life. What will I give my heart to? Where will I place my trust for security and fulfillment? Jesus or stuff? This young man who had come forward with a desire to learn, with modesty, Mark tells us that he came and knelt at Jesus' feet, turned away. Because it was hard to part with that darling vice. As Calvin puts it, and the same thing will happen to us unless the sweetness of the grace of Christ renders all the allurements of the flesh distasteful to us. I said riches weren't the problem. Carefully, that riches weren't the problem. And riches aren't the problem. What is it? It is his heart's love for the riches. For this man, it was his stuff. It was not just his stuff, it was a lot of stuff. But the stuff wasn't the problem. Jesus and the gospel can get past that, as it did in the very next account of the man Zacchaeus. The stuff wasn't the problem, it was his heart was the problem. Money was getting in between this man and the kingdom. But money was not the problem, it was his love for money that was the problem. Maybe you aren't rich, young, or a ruler. But this same call from this same intrusive Lord comes to you. What will you give up? Will you give up whatever it is in your heart that you hold dear and come follow Jesus? You see, it doesn't have to be riches. For him, it was riches. That's what he loved. That's what he chose rather than Jesus, rather than eternal life. For you, it can be a job. It can be a family, a position, a ministry, a car, whether a Buick or a Mazda RX-7. The call is the same from Jesus. Come, follow me. Leave everything and follow me. His demand is radical in character. Jesus doesn't command every one of us to give up everything we have, to sell it and give it to the poor. That is not his command to everyone. But his command to everyone is come, follow me. It is discipleship which is the issue, following Jesus. Jesus' summons in this context means that true obedience to the law is given in discipleship. This man will achieve perfect observance of the law when he surrenders himself and follows Jesus. The call to give everything away was more than simply just a dramatic challenge. It showed that the man had not understood the commandments he professed to keep, because the very first one commands the worship of one God. The very first commandment, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But on this day, this most important day of his life, when he was faced with the choice, what Jesus says, what my heart wants to hold on to, he found out that he could not serve God if it meant parting with what he held dear. It was not really God that had first place in his heart. And every man that follows Christ must make this same kind of sacrifice. If Jesus is Lord, you call me Lord. He is and must be Lord. We must give him everything. Can we really trust him with giving him everything? Can we do that? That's sort of what Peter is getting at. Peter says, Lord, we're not rich by any means, but what we have, we've given. And what did Jesus say? It's enough, Peter. It's enough. Don't worry. I'm not put in any man's debt. You can't give up too much for me. Because the issue, right, is not what you give up for Jesus. The issue is what you're holding back from Jesus. And Jesus says, I've got you, Peter. Don't worry, you're going to be taken care of in this life and in the life to come. The call is the same, even if the exact parameters of following that call is different for each and every one of us. It will look differently. The call is the same. Give me everything. Give me everything. And I'll give back what you need. Don't worry. The call is to follow Jesus, but the path is still costly and difficult. Indeed, it's impossible. Right? If we search ourselves and ask ourselves honestly and probe, what do I hold most dear in my heart? Am I willing to give that to Jesus and trust him with that? But according to Jesus, with God's help, it is possible. As we read in verse 14, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. As we read in verse 17, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Receive, not earn, not merit, not deserve, receive. And as we read in verses 31 through 33, of the one who finally has their eyes opened to who this Jesus is. This Jesus, God's Son, who accomplished the impossible work by submitting to the mocking, to the shameful treatment, to the spitting, to the flogging, to the death, even the death of the cross, and on the third day, raised again from the grave. This good news of one who gave his life, who gave everything as a sacrifice to atone for man's sin, who raised from the dead in victory 3 days later, granting justification and life to all who say, yeah, Jesus, you are Lord, and I give you everything I have. Salvation is possible. Eternal life is possible today. Obedience to the call of Jesus is possible today. Come, follow him. Humble yourself. Trust like a child, knowing that he's going to provide. And trust in his work of death and resurrection. You know, we just don't recognize the most significant moments of our lives while they're happening. Back then I thought, there'll be other days. I didn't realize that was the only day. The words of Jesus have been brought near to you. Come, follow me. Come, follow me in humility. Come, follow me in childlike, absolute trust. Come, follow me in death to to all of your hopes, to all of your dreams, to all of the things that hold you dear, to all the vain things, all the empty things that charm you most, and resurrection to a new, eternal way of living. This is the way. This is the true way. This is the true way of life. Life eternal. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the imperious call of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that he was indeed the good teacher. Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts of belief and trust, hearts that do not come to him beforehand claiming him as good teacher and walking away afterwards saying, well, maybe not. Lord, I pray that you'd give us hearts of humility. I pray that you'd give us hearts of trust, of childlike trust, unquestioning, absolute trust. I pray that you give us hearts to follow Jesus in his death and resurrection to eternal life. In his name we pray. Amen.